Today's reading is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
This morning I have to start by saying that getting to wear this beautiful stole that was made by the deacons and by Mary Lou has to be about as rewarding as a gold medal. So I'm very happy to have it. Thank you for this. It's beautiful. Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be good and pleasing to you, our pioneer, trainer, perfecter, pace setter, gold medal winner, and guide in faith and in the races of life. Amen. How many of you have been watching the Olympics, at least somewhat? Okay, that's a pretty good showing. I have to admit that as for me and my house, we have been 100% glued every evening, except for the Bohemian Nights thing, that's separate, to the diving, the gymnastics, the bike races, the running, and especially the beach volleyball. I find that fascinating. I have to admit, however, that unlike my fiancé, who actually attended the Summer Olympic Games in 1996 in Atlanta, something he's very proud of, this is the first time I've ever actually watched the Summer Olympics. And it's been a striking and almost religious experience, and I'll explain that in a minute. You see, I grew up in a very special square bubble called Colorado. Or more precisely, I grew up on the ice side of the Eudora Pool and Ice Center. I've always loved winter sports. My sister was a competitive ice skater when we were young. And already right now, I find myself looking out the window for signs of fall and the wonders of winter to come. Ooh, I know. So anyone see any signs? Not yet. Okay. Needless to say, for my family, the Winter Games are what we lived for. The Summer Olympics were and are for my family an afterthought or a poor substitute for the Winter Games. Now, while some of us, like me, relate more to the Winter Games than the Summer Games because of specific sports, there is something special about the Olympics in general that transcends sports or language or weather or country. It is what is called the Olympic spirit. Have you ever heard this term? Olympic spirit? That human endeavor that transcends all of these differences. The Olympic Committee defines the Olympic spirit as, and I quote, "The Olympic spirit strives for a peaceful and better world. In the Olympic spirit, which requires mutual understanding with a spirit of friendship, solidarity, and fair play. The Olympic spirit strives to inspire and motivate youth of the world to be the best they can be through educational and entertaining interactive challenges." They go on to say, "The Olympic spirit seeks to instill and develop the values and ideals of Olympism in those who visit, and to promote tolerance and understanding in these increasingly troubled times in which we live, to make our world a more peaceful place." This Olympic spirit sounds suspiciously like what we call God in the UCC. Unity in diversity, working hard, community, peace and understanding, solidarity and collectivity. Could it be that the Olympics are mirroring the ideals of progressive Christianity? This being my first time to really absorb the Summer Olympics, something I never thought I would do as a pledged and sworn winter person, I have also been doing some research about the Olympics to learn as much as I can about what I'm watching. I recently learned something interesting. Running is the oldest Olympic sport. It is dated to have begun in 778 BCE or BC in ancient Greece, over 2,800 years ago. And it was pretty much the definitive sport of the Olympics from all of those years up until the Roman era. Running the 180-meter sprint was the Olympic Games for a long time. This is somewhat coincidental with our passage from the lectionary for this Sunday of Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, which I would call Olympic Christianity. There, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, fans, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that so easily distracts, and let us run with perseverance, determination, follow through, the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer, front runner, reigning gold medal champion, and perfecter, trainer of our faith. Consider him who has endured such hostility, competition, obstacles, that you may not grow weary or lose heart. How could the writers of the lectionary predict that this Sunday would be an Olympic Sunday and coincide the lectionary so closely? The simple answer is in three words: the Holy Spirit. The ancient readers and hearers of this letter or speech to the Hebrews would have completely understood the analogy presented here between running a race and keeping the faith, like someone today might understand a football metaphor or a soccer metaphor. This was the dominant sport of the era. This reference to a race with perseverance is a cultural allusion of the author of Hebrews to the game of the ancient world of running. Before soccer, before football, before basketball or even volleyball, competitive swimming or gymnastics, there was running. Now, for context, let me say a couple of things about this very funny letter to the Hebrews. I was blessed in divinity school that one of my New Testament professors at Emory was a great scholar of the New Testament named Dr. Carl Holliday. And Dr. Holliday went through the themes in the New Testament rather quickly. It's quite a complex thing to study in one year. But he slowed way down when we got to the book of Hebrews, because this book is special and a little bit strange. First of all, we don't know who wrote it. There's no known or certain authorship of Hebrews. It is thought to come from a single author in the Christian community, perhaps affiliated with the Pauline school, but it has serious variations from Paul. Scholars believe that it is written actually as one very long sermon. Actually, today I thought of just reading you the entire book of Hebrews, just for, you know, to be a little old school, but I chose not to do that. And it is also thought by scholars to be one of the best written in the sense of the Greek language and rhetoric of anything in the Christian New Testament canon. Its Greek style is a very high oratory form of public rhetoric, which is consistent with this reference to running a race as a sport, as an example being used. It is also very special because nobody is exactly sure who the Hebrews refer to. It is unclear who the audience was. When I was in Dr. Holliday's class, he explained it in the same way he explains in one of his books. He says, "Convinced that much is at stake when believers lose heart, the author of Hebrews composed a finely crafted word of exhortation with a simple premise: faith matters. In fact, it matters ultimately. Faith matters. In fact, it matters ultimately." We do not know the identity of the addressees in Hebrews, but a specific community of faith is in view. And it is this: believers anywhere whose faith is shaky. What made Hebrews an especially fitting sermon was not only its seriousness of purpose, but also its refined oral style. Holliday continues in this book by identifying what he calls the crystallizing point, being this: every believer lives as part of a larger community of faith. Think of the runners in a race. Embodied and transcendent to the vision of God, its ultimate source of hope. Most ultimately, believers experience the community of faith as those assembled to worship in a particular location, the local church. To neglect this seemingly ordinary gathering is to cut oneself off from the vital source of fellowship and strength. End of quote. Here's how all of this connects and why it matters, Plymouth. When we gather here and worship like we do today, we are gathering in solidarity, as a team, surrounded by the larger team of Christian Olympians, the saints, who came before us. And we here today are at the starting line of another week in life. This isn't the end of the week or the race, but today is the starting line with our team getting ready for another week, another leg in the race of life. Gathering in community, according to Hebrews, to run the races we face when we hear each other's prayers during prayers of the people is the entire point of the book of Hebrews. Given this context of Hebrews, the metaphor of running a race for Christ, what does that mean? The Olympic spirit of solidarity and togetherness as defined by the Olympic Committee is very similar to the idea here in Hebrews of running a race in solidarity with God, Christ, and each other. The Bible indicates here that there's a great cloud of witnesses that surround us and that we're following in the wake and pace setting of the gold medalist of Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh, okay. Think about this. Think about it this way. There is no such thing as a race of only one person. There's no such thing as a race of only one person. A solo race is called a run. Or if you're slow like me, a jog. Or perhaps a trot. But it is certainly not a race. A race requires community. A race fundamentally involves, by definition, other people. So that's the first thing to notice. The second thing here is that the race in Hebrews has no winners or losers. For the text today implies that Jesus has already won the race, and that the church simply means following joyfully in this course of love, of justice, and of journey, but not to worry, for the race has already been won. We are running a race in community that has already been charted and won by Jesus Christ. We run in community with a team captain who is greater, if we can imagine, than Michael Phelps or Simone Biles. We run the race with Christ, my friends. And that is why we don't give up and we don't lose heart. That is fundamental. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is first and foremost a pastoral sermon that uses the idea of an Olympic-like race as a way to understand how we behave as the local church. Coming to church on Sundays, as you have, is very much like showing up for the Olympic Games. The Olympic Committee says something remarkable in its mission statement about the meaning of the Games, about what this Olympic spirit is all about. They say in one sentence, I think, what sums up the whole idea. The important thing is not to win, but to take part. When speaking about why they put so much effort and so much money and so much global resources into keeping these games going, it's this simple statement. The important thing is not to win, but to take part. This is the big picture of the book of Hebrews and this passage today. The race of life is not about winning or being first, but it is about taking part in that race together with Christ and with that great cloud of witnesses. Church every Sunday is a new starting line, and we help each other along the way. Prayers of the people is our Gatorade, in a way. Cheering, picking each other up, and carrying the torch of Christian love forward with charity and peace. The important thing is not to win, but to take part. for Jesus has already won the race for us. We don't have to worry about winning, but we have to worry about keeping formation. So regardless of preference for the winter games or the summer games, I invite you to see the games this week in a new way as you're watching them, as a large metaphor for Christian journey, as a sign of progressive theology of inclusion and peace being enacted in a global sense, and as a sign of hope and a reminder that we never run alone. The important thing for all of us to remember in church is it's not about winning, but it's about showing up and taking part. Amen and amen.